Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live for this Friday afternoon, evening, Saturday morning, depending where you are. I'm Cy Kelt, your host, and as always, so grateful that you're here with us. Thank you for taking the time to be with us. It means a lot to us to get to spend the time with you. We got a great show for you. Second hour, as promised yesterday, Jimmy will be here and we'll do your Bible questions. If you've got a question about the Bible, whether it's an internal question, you know, you just want to know what was happening with Joseph and his brothers, or with Jesus and the apostles, or maybe it's an external question, like where did the Bible come from and who are the people that wrote it or who put it together? Any Bible question is welcome. Second hour, 888-318-7884 is our number. This hour, we're going to go a little bit of a different direction than we usually get to go, and I'm very excited about the hour because I know that this is something people think a great deal about, but we have not taken the time to talk about it, and that is the relationship between the modern idea of environmentalism and the modern environmental movement and the Catholic faith, your Catholic faith, my Catholic faith. What is the relationship there? Certainly the current Pope, Pope Francis, has had a great deal to say in that regard. Earlier popes too have, to one degree or another. And so your calls on being a Catholic and the environmental movement this hour are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And we have pretty much a perfect guest for this topic. Dr. William Fahey, as I found out earlier today, does have a master's in the science of environmental science, but that's only a tiny part of his education. He's also the president of Thomas More College in up in New Hampshire. New Hampshire.
That was good.
That was pretty good.
That was pretty good. And
he's trained in the classical period with a PhD from Catholic University of America. Dr. William Fahey, thank you for being with us.
It's a delight to be here.
So it does seem to me that there are religious aspects to the modern environmental movement. Not all of them are. Kind of alignable with I'm making up words but I think alignable is that a word?
We'll accept.
All right. I checked with the president of a university and he said he'll accept with Catholic faith. Is that fair to say that there's kind of a religion of environmentalism in some ways?
Yeah, I think in most of modern life, you know, if you don't have a strong commitment to any religion, let's just put aside Catholicism or Christianity, but if you don't have a religious orientation, you can't stop the way you're constructed. Humans are constructed to seek something beyond themselves that's more powerful than themselves. We know, because of our faith, they're designed to seek God.
Yeah.
Right? But if, for whatever reason, you reject God, you were raised in such a way you don't know religion, that impulse is still there. So I think one of the reasons that environmentalism is so attractive in the modern world is it presents nature as a kind of force that must be attended to. We have to look at ourselves as small in its presence. We must serve it in a way. And so it becomes more than a quasi-religion. It literally becomes, for some people, a religion. That is not where a considerable number of environmentalists are. But an important element of what we call the environmental movement is shot through with religious positions and qualities.
Well, then, could it say a person with deep religious commitments? Then let's talk about Catholics in particular. Does that person have environmental kind of obligations? Is it fair to say, or is there an environmentalism, in other words, that is in itself Christian and is not hostile to Christianity or not a substitute for Christianity?
Oh, I think. To put it another way, can a Christian or a Catholic be an environmentalist? Should he be an environmentalist? Is there an obligation for a religious person? Let's cut to the chase. I can't speak on – I teach courses on the great religions, but I don't want to say, should a Buddhist be an environmentalist? And in some respects, I don't care as much as I care about the issue, should we be environmentalists or should we have a concern? And I think the answer to that is very simple. Look at the second chapter of Genesis. And when Adam is placed in the garden, it's said very specifically he's placed there to tend and to till creation, to tend and to till. Now, Pope Francis does a lot with that expression in his encyclical on the environment. But in so doing, he's actually very traditional. St. Thomas has in his Treatise on Creation, which is a section of the Summa, he has a long section. In one of his questions, he deals with what is meant by Adam's obligation to tend and to till. And it's an obligation. So there is something that is part of our faith that has to do with man as steward of the environment or having dominion over the natural order that does spill over into what we today call environmentalism.
Right. So we have the duty to kind of, care for or, I suppose the word that's most commonly used is be stewards of or to steward. Is that a fair word?
To be a steward, I think, is a fair understanding of what Scripture means by to tend.
Yeah.
Right. To till is more obvious. It's a sort of responsible cultivation and use of the resources of the natural order. What does tend mean? And it's fascinating to see some of the things that St. Thomas and others do in unpacking that account. It's interesting to note, so Pope Francis caught a little bit of flack, more than a little bit of flack, when he came out with this encyclical, because for many people, it seems such a strange thing.
Yes.
A radical thing to spend time on the environment. And there's a kind of caricature that, oh, now it's a mortal sin to use a plastic straw and this kind of nonsense.
Right.
There are rhetorical elements of that encyclical that, you know, I wish the Holy Father didn't express it a certain way, but his meditation on creation is quite traditional in the sense of, if you go back and you look at the fathers of the church, the most common thing for them to write about is creation. So we have fantastic early commentaries on the beginning of Genesis. They're not environmentalists in our sense,
right?
But they are pondering what is man's relationship to the other things that are called creature? How is he to relate to them? How is his, to use the word that you suggested, stewardship, related to our salvation and our own acting in the image and likeness of God? So to ponder that question is a very traditional question. It's not new to Pope Francis. And really, Laudato Si, which is his encyclical on the environment, draws very, very heavily on the language, sometimes literally lifting the language used by Pope Benedict and John Paul II, who were very outspoken on the environment.
Yes. Okay. So, and one of the, it does seem to me that one of the reasons why we need popes and bishops to speak about the environment is that if they don't do that, then a very sick view carries the day. And that view is increasingly a view that is hostile to the human person as an offense to nature. Do you see what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And this is, I think, the best defense of why it makes sense for there to be an encyclical is just this. The alternative is that they don't speak on the environment. And as to use an analogy, once I had a friend of mine who's a priest. It was during the Gulf War. And a number of us were sitting around, and there was very much a divided opinion amongst this group of all very Orthodox, mostly conservative or traditional Catholics, on the Gulf War, the Iraq conflict. And someone said, I just wish the bishops, wouldn't speak on this subject. I wish they wouldn't speak on it. And he simply said, so you think it would be better for the bishops to be silent on the issue of war? And everyone realized, no, that's not what we mean. It's just, I wish they were more careful in what they said. And that's very true, because we have to remember with the social teachings of the church, what's binding on us are those things that are matters of faith and morals. Other things are prudential, that out of a kind of filial charity, we should listen and consider. So if a pontiff makes recommendations in an encyclical that are clearly prudential, right? The end is man should recognize he's a steward of the created order and has certain responsibilities. Okay, that's we don't dispute that.
No.
Now, what's the path to doing that? Well, the bishops and the Holy Father are certainly in their right to make suggestions.
Right.
Where it gets confusing is when people think that those suggestions are all of a sudden the teaching of the church.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, right.
But if we don't talk about that, then we feed into a kind of pagan approach or a secular approach to ideology that views man as separated from the created order and therefore a threat to the created order.
Right.
And that's a disaster. If we view man as a threat, then we're just going to, then environmentalism is going to, by default, by a kind of sinister logic, support things like abortion, birth control, heavy-handed population control, and an anti-human ecology.
Right. Yeah. And it's heartbreaking when you hear about young men and women who responding to the kind of moral logic of the secular environmental movement are refusing to have children because they see that as somehow an assault on the environment. The act of refusing to have children is just heartbreaking that they're missing out on parenthood, that they're missing out because of a sick view of the meaning of the whole universe, as if your children are going to be a problem for the universe.
Right. Yeah, I actually love getting in conversations with secular environmentalists on that issue. Mm-hmm. Many of them are not hostile at all. They're actually kind of curious about religious people and what religious people think about these things. So when population control, population limits, that's big amongst secular environmentalists. And I will, if I can have a conversation with such a person, I'll usually say, if you don't mind me asking, since you've brought it up, are you using contraception in order to achieve that? No, of course they are. They're not using periodic abstinence or something like that. They're using artificial contraception. Then I'll say, well, that's fascinating. You and I would agree that the kind of wanton, destructive pollution of an ecosystem is a disaster for everything in that ecosystem, right? That's bad.
Yeah.
And you can usually see right away in the thoughtful ones, they see where it's going. Because the next question is, well, how about in the own ecosystem of your body? You're absolutely, that you're polluting your body. And worse yet, you're upset at medications that are going into the water supply system because it's changing the nature of fish. You're upset about that. What do you think happens when you pass all those birth controls out of your body into the water supply system? You're actually causing the problems that you don't even think about at all.
Right.
The last thing with such a person is upfront tell them, you know, contraception's evil and you need to stop that.
No.
You have to wait for that moment in building the friendship. But just to get them to think of their highest principles and to see that they're violating them.
Right.
And that a Catholic is actually living a life where there's a harmony between his own personal, to put it into modern terms, because everything's personal, your own personal living out of life and your view towards the rest of the environment.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
They see that right away.
Oh, that's wonderful that they do see it.
Oh, absolutely.
And it's good to hear that you don't experience a hostility in that, because I suppose everything is so partisan and politicized now, we expect hostility. But there doesn't really, this is not one that there is a natural hostility in the way that, for example, a real pro-abortion person, you can understand why that person would be hostile to the Catholic message. But there's no natural reason why a person who's deeply passionate about the quality of the air or the water or the land should have any enmity with the Christian person.
One of the reasons I went back a few years ago and got a master's in environmental science was, I'm genuinely interested in the issue, and I also needed to bone up on my science background. But I wanted to see what made this group of people tick. I would say that, the majority of people are increasingly, even if it's in an unreflective way, quote, pro-environment. And one of the things I discovered in my classes, we'd have classes on, writing these theoretical papers of how would you work with a local government on environmental policy. And I wrote a paper that was based on St. Thomas's treatise called On Kingship, which has a section on the self sustainability of the city. So I laid out this position using that as the text. And in our discussions, before people realized what I was using, they're like, wow, this is a really interesting approach to government. Where's that coming from? And I'm like, well, this is actually medieval monarchical theory of St. Thomas Aquinas. And people would be dumbfounded, like, really?
Yeah.
And then I would always get the kind of quiet, wow, are there actually other Christians like you?
Yes.
Where the, you know, yeah. they of course come in, as we all do, assuming we know the other side.
Yeah.
But there are people who are generally interested. If you're in graduate school, it's often because you're interested in learning and discovering the truth, in, or at least discovering information and knowledge.
Yeah.
And there is a lot of ground for Catholics. If they will come up to speed and just think through, you know, I'm not necessarily against taking care of water supply systems and sustaining biodiversity. Those are pretty good things.
Right.
So why don't I need to find where the shared principles are on these issues.
Dr. William Fahey is our guest. He's the president of Thomas More College in New Hampshire. And we will be right back. I went really late, but I will get to your calls. If you have a question about Catholicism and environmentalism, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Right back after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for July is A Church in Crisis. The church is under attack from within and from without. Through the chaos, Dr. Ralph Martin illuminates the path forward for A Church in Crisis. Order your DVD set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here. We'll do your Bible questions for Jimmy Akin this hour. Dr. William Fahey from St. Thomas More College in New Hampshire is here, and we're talking about environmentalism and Catholicism. If you have questions in that regard, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I do want to welcome you if you're not a Catholic, and you might be interested in the Catholic view on care for what we Catholics call creation. 888-318-7884. I am going to go to the phones before I do. It's time to make a decision. Do you want to save $30 or not? Today is decision day. It's your final chance. This is the last day of early bird savings for the Catholic Answers Conference, September 23rd through 26th, right here in sunny San Diego, the beautiful Hyatt Regency La Jolla. You get $30 off if you use the promo code EARLY up until midnight tonight. Full conference ticket includes the banquet dinner with Bishop Joseph Strickland, but you can also get just the talks if you'd like. We just want you there, and we're not charging a lot, and we're taking $30 off right now. CatholicAnswersConference.com, and we say midnight, we mean midnight Hawaii time, so you got till it's midnight in Honolulu, you can still sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY to get $30 off. Dr. William Fahey, thank you for not running out, for staying here for phone calls. We're talking about the environment with Dr. Fahey. The anti-humanism of the modern world is getting a bit frightening. I mean, like, even technologists, they talk about, you know, when can we transcend being human? There just seems to be this sense that we're the problem. We're just a terrible problem, and we need to overcome that problem. We already talked about how that can infect environmentalism, but is there an opportunity for us to talk about, and I felt perhaps maybe that the Pope was doing this in Laudato Si, a kind of humanistic environmentalism where, like, you know, clean water and open spaces, these are things God intends for every human being. And so that even if I'm a person who I don't care about plants and animals, you know, I don't know what kind of maniac says that, but say they do. Well, there's a humanistic reason to be an environmentalist.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely true. And again, it's something that I hear a concern about is this is not part of our tradition.
Oh yeah.
Right. This is a sign of the encroachment of modernism in the church, that it's speaking on the environmental issues. This is, again, this is just simply ignorance of the tradition. So if you go back to 13th century Paris and most medieval cities, they have considerable regulation, what we would call regulation rules, on exactly what you just described, the water supply. Mm-hmm. And the way people should be treating their soil and how the crops should be rotated, right? Which we know now, environmentalists have studied this very carefully. Medieval crop rotation is actually brilliant when it comes to, it's the first organic farming, right? Uh-huh. Allowing the earth to rest. Diversity of crops leads to diminishment of weeds, insects, leads to higher productivity. Who's the beneficiary of that? Man.
Yes, right.
So being a good steward of the environment is beneficial to man. And, you know, back on the issue of the anti-humanists and the environment, this is another great point to kind of quietly engage people. Again, in this graduate program, we were always being asked to consider policies and learning about different theories and learning about the great evil of speciesism, for example.
Oh, right.
Right?
Yeah.
That's how dare you elevate your humanity above the other species of the earth. And every time this kind of thing came up, and it was a minority position, I want to be clear on that, but when it would come up, I would ask the person who was hot about this. I would just say, the last time I checked, the red-tailed hawks were not forming legislation about the sustainability of squirrels and woodchucks.
Right.
Right. The only people who are doing what we're doing, talking about sustaining the environment, are humans.
Right.
Clearly, your own behavior suggests you believe you're superior to all the other parts of the created order.
Right.
And I affirm your belief.
You're right. You are.
I'm with you on that.
Yes,
you're
right.
So,
yeah.
You know, some of this idiocy can, you're just kind of patient and humorous. You can lead people to at least reconsider it if they're rational.
Right.
And reason's under siege right now, so, you know, you can't always count on people being rational.
But. No, you can't. But speciesism as an affliction is a silliness. I mean,
absolutely.
No species has it except humans. Like, right. No one's accusing gorillas of speciesism, I don't think. And there's a reason for that. They're dumb. Maybe that's not the nicest way to say it, but they can't think of it.
Other animals are not necessarily on their own kind to the environment.
Oh, no.
So they'll overgraze
outside
of the balancing power of a complete system.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go to Jordan in Hartford, Connecticut, listening on Catholic Answers Live app. I'm really sorry to all the gorillas that I call dumb, but they're not listening because they're dumb. Jordan in Hartford, go ahead with your question for Dr. William Fahey.
Hi, Dr. Fahey. So I'm new to the Catholic faith, so I've been going to the Catholic church about February, and I've been I've read Humanae Vitae, and I'm reading about Doctrine now, and I just really like into all this stuff.
Wait a second. I don't know if I understood you. You came into the church in February, you've read Humanae Vitae, and you're working on Laudato Si?
Yes.
Cool. God bless you, brother.
I've been catechizing myself.
Yeah.
it's awesome, you know? It's like, I came from an evangelical Protestant background, so like all this stuff is like really new, but it's really like clicking and everything. So I really love it, and I hope to do. And I think I begin all CIA in the fall.
Well, so praise God. We'll pray for you. That's beautiful. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Fahey.
So my question is this. So we know that Humanae Vitae is an infallible teaching. So we know that contraception is bad. We don't want to do contraception. We know that we have to listen to Pope Pius VI, St. Pope Paul VI, when it comes to not doing contraception. So should we view Laudato Si as an infallible teaching too? Is it, as Catholics, are we supposed to recycle? Should we use the air conditioning less to say conserve electricity and not participate in the throwaway culture? Like how as a Catholic or as a Christian in general should we view Laudato Si and the teachings in it?
Thank you, Jordan.
That's a great question. And it's applicable, Jordan, to many of the documents that you're going to be reading over the next few years. Welcome on board. I think it's wonderful that you are on this journey deeper and deeper into the heart of the church. With Laudato Si, this is what we typically call a document of the social teaching of the Catholic Church. And this document, and this is true of all the documents of the social teaching, will take the doctrinal truths as the bedrock, and then work out prudential matters in them. So interpreting a document, Laudato Si, you have to be careful. It's just true, we know from scripture and tradition, it's just true that man is called to be a particular kind of steward of the created order. That's true. Now, how we do that, that's a prudential matter.
I want you to, we got to cut you off, but we'll let you finish on the other side. Okay, Jordan, I'm sorry I didn't do the clock very well, but hang on. We'll let Dr. William Fahey finish his answer. We're talking about Catholicism and environmentalism this hour. Your questions are welcome. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Enter promo code EARLY to save $30. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. William Fahey is our guest. He's the president of Thomas More College in New Hampshire, and he's getting the Catholic Answers treatment. We invite him out here and we say, could you give a talk? And then we run him around, making him give like 10. How many talks are you giving? I mean, including right now being almost.
Five or six.
Yeah.
In three days.
Let me just tell you, never accept an invitation from Catholic Answers. Don't do it. Jordan in Connecticut made us so happy. He's coming into the Catholic Church, starting RCIA soon, and wants to know if we have an encyclical such as Humanae Vitae, where it's quite clear that there. The prohibition on the use of contraception is a solid moral teaching, that we're required to follow. He wants to know how much are we required to follow of what's taught in Laudato Si.
Yeah, usually the church is good about being clear on when there's something we must believe. And so Paul VI made it clear, and everyone knew because of the publicity around trying to make the decision on birth control. And that was a heated debate in the 1950s and early 60s. So it was made clear that here is a position that Catholics must hold. Laudato Si has rhetoric that's quite feisty and fiery and very much the temperament of Pope Francis, but he never says, by my authority as pontiff, I declare a doctrine that you may not use a plastic straw under pain of mortal sin. He doesn't say that. The document is often interpreted as saying things like that, but it doesn't. And so when we read, I mean, Jordan asked an excellent question.
Yeah.
When we read church documents, we should do the best we can to try to understand what kind of document is it? And is it proposing things prudentially? And that's the job of the social teaching. And we need to take those proposals seriously, but they're not all binding as a matter of faith and morals. In fact, quite a number of them are not. But the objective of Laudato Si is man must be a steward of the environment. He has an obligation and charity to assist his brethren, and a bad management of our environment may be harming the poorest of the poor. Certainly. That's indisputable.
Right, indisputable. Yes.
How we do that, now we need to be creative, and we need to thank Pope Francis for reminding us and modernizing our ancient obligations. How do we do that?
Yeah.
That's prudential.
Fair enough. Thanks, Jordan. And again, welcome. And call again if you have another question. I did think that occasionally I would hear criticisms of Laudato Si that went like, why is he worried about the water when we've got, you know, millions of children being aborted? Well, it's probably true that in, you know, Cleveland, and I'm not saying that it was people from Cleveland who said this. I don't want to, you know, but that the water issue is not a life or death issue. But in much of the world, it is a life or death issue.
Absolutely. It's becoming more so.
Yeah. Again, Jordan, thanks. Let's go to John in Trenton, New Jersey, listening on EWTN. John, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Dr. William Fahey.
Good afternoon, Cy.
Good afternoon, John.
And good luck to Marie.
Oh, Maria, you're very kind.
David.
That's very kind.
Last night.
Yeah, we're going to miss her.
Dr. Fahey, I graduated from Manhattan College twice, in 1983 and 1984. That's a Roman Catholic college located in the Bronx. That's a story for another day. But it is a wonderful engineering school. And in the late 40s, the college started a sanitary engineering program, dealing with the environment and environmental issues and engineering solutions for them for the benefit of New York City. And Manhattan did a lot of great work to make sure that the Hudson River was pure in terms of sewage treatment plants, you know, air pollution control, so on and so forth. In my opinion, just one more thing before I ask my question. In my opinion, the United States does a lousy job, one of the lousiest jobs in the world, on solid waste. We don't recycle enough. We don't reuse enough. And, for example, in New York City, they transport solid waste from restaurants in 20-cubic-yard containers out to Ohio and Indiana and deposit the waste out there.
Okay.
Because they don't have a new landfill.
So
my
question
is...
Yeah.
Yeah. What is the policy? What is the policy of the Catholic Church on specific environmental issues in first world countries where they don't do a good job, if they have a lot of land area, where they do not do a good job of handling and processing solid waste purely based on laziness?
Sure. Well, thank you for the question, and thanks for providing a really interesting example of something that people should always be mindful of. You talk about, I'm not familiar with Manhattan College, but you talk about a Catholic college that has a program in the sciences and engineering that has made a major contribution to an area of our life and modern science that's important. And this is actually very consistent with the history of the whole church. The church is not opposed to science. In fact, the church is deeply engaged in scientific research and supporting and encouraging the sciences. Now, what is the church's actual policy, as you put it, for recycle, reuse, taking a stand on first world countries that have a bad record? Well, the policy is the Lazarus and Dives policy. That's what we'll call it. The church, it would be folly if the church had a specific policy on what strategy should be taken to deal with these environmental issues. It yields to the rightful place in politics, economics, and science to deal with that. Where it yields no ground is on Lazarus and Dives. That's to say and constantly remind the wealthy person, be careful. Be careful, because the gifts you've received should never corrupt you to the point where you neglect the poor in your midst. And I think the church's teaching on the environment is simply making on a larger level the story of Lazarus and Dives, that those who have built up wealth and power and have a fantastic ability to do good should thank God for their blessings, and they should do the good that they're capable of doing. And therefore, when they have a bad record in any area, environmentalism, banking, politics, the church is in its rights to rebuke first world countries, but it would be unusual for them to have a specific policy in mind.
Okay, yeah, because the church isn't really competent as a scientist or an engineer in her magisterium.
Yeah.
Is that fair to say?
That is fair to say.
I mean, you have a master's degree in it, but the rest of us don't.
Yeah, theology, being a bishop does not give you competence to or the right to speak on specifically, narrowly scientific matters. I'm always hesitant to use that expression because it's very hard to untangle our moral life from, which the church does have a right and an obligation to make pronouncements on, from political, scientific, financial actions.
Yes.
So
the church, for example, could say, I mean, you're wasting tremendous amounts of food in the restaurant industry. It doesn't propose a solution to the problem, but has a legitimate point in saying, look, there's people over in this neighborhood who are hungry. In this neighborhood, you're throwing food away. Yeah. Find a solution.
Yeah. Is it, are you comfortable, nation, with massive overweight, obesity, things that are actually harming you? Are you comfortable with that? And you're comfortable with the dumpsters outside of all your restaurants while people are starving in your midst?
Yeah.
Just propose the question. Who can then say, I am comfortable?
Yes.
I mean, I know there are some people who say that, but that's just...
But it's not going to be the common person. I mean, that's part of the goodness of the human person. They often do respond when there's a moral authority who will call them.
That's right.
Thanks, John. Thanks very much. I really appreciate that. Ed in Toledo, Ohio. Well, now, Ed, have you got Manhattan's trash out there? Because he said they're sending it to Ohio. Go ahead with your question, Ed.
I think there is an arrangement that trash does come to different states. And one of the concerns we have in Toledo is that how do you, you know, is whether a place that takes waste cheats and sort of seems to there was an accusation that they increased the illegal limit of what could be done.
Right.
I'm not that familiar with that particular situation, but it is true that Toledo is a city that was a previous industrial site, and it still is an industrial powerhouse. And you have things like waste that went in, chemicals that we weren't aware of as their toxic, their level. And we have areas that you can't fish and stuff.
Yeah.
So that is true. My concern is there seems to be a contention between those. Like myself, I see myself as a person that solves people problems by being a producer. I feel that producing things is a beneficial ministry in a way, or has that aspect that by producing things like food, by producing things like buildings and, and some forms of transportation and so on, that the ability to solve the human needs are when people are efficient at delivering services and helping the society have these services.
Right,
and
but then I'm guessing then people turn around and blame you as the producer, whether it's the home builder. Here in California, for some reason, we have a schizophrenic relationship with home builders. We desperately need them and we hate them. So the producer then ends up being the locus of the criticism of the environmentalist. Is that essentially it, Ed?
You're zeroing in on it. My point is that you're zeroing in on it. The people, some people are anti-development, and this goes for say, missionaries or whatever, they don't want, you know, they, some people feel that part of the solution is producing, you know, for the benefit of everyone, things like healthcare, services, you know, and those things. And they're also simultaneously, people are nervous, are even like you said, have an animus toward the producers who, you know, that's exactly the problem. Go on with, yes.
Okay, Dr. Fahey, can you comment on that?
A little bit. You know, this is, Ed's kind of hit upon a common aggravating problem. And the very people who make the things, generate the wealth that allow for sustainability of all sorts, including environmental sustainability, are viewed as the enemy rather than brought into a kind of cooperative relationship. Now, why does that happen, and what can we do about it? Again, this is another illustration of prudence is just really hard.
Yeah.
Prudence
okay.
is hard. There's not a mathematical solution to any of these problems. So you drive through, as I have, you drive through rural Kentucky, you drive through Eastern Kentucky, and you can see that the producers of something that I'm supportive of, coal power, have devastated, without regard to the local population, they have absolutely devastated the environment, which has harmed those people. Mostly these are companies that are owned by outsiders who have nothing to do with that locality. And so it's simply true that coal producers have behaved in a horrific way in many areas where they operate. Then you come to my area, New England, and you look at people who produce something wonderful for us, lobstermen.
Yeah.
Okay, lobstermen suffer, they're just getting pummeled by stupid regulations of the lobster industry that rightly was initially concerned with bringing back stable populations of lobsters. The seas are now filled with an abundance of lobsters, but the state of Maine and other New England states, because of financial pressure, reduce the number of lobster licenses, and they also manipulate the environment.
Yeah.
And they make it very difficult for those producers, the fishermen, to actually harvest lobsters. Now, anyone who's a listener who hunts, I hunt, knows that the best thing humans can do is consume things in the environment.
Oh, yeah.
Healthy ecosystems need someone at the top of the pyramid that harvests. Areas where there is hunting, have regulated hunting, have a far richer environment than areas where hunting is banned. So the regulatory question, which often targets so-called developers or producers, is complicated because it's a prudential matter. And there are
right.
There,
yeah. So you, in other words, you have to
perspective.
You have to have be flexible enough mentally and bureaucratically to deal with the people who are taking mountaintops off in West Virginia, and also deal with the people who are making ridiculous lobster rules in Maine or wherever.
Yeah.
I don't think they have lobster rules in New Hampshire. Fairly certain they don't. Do they?
Well, we have Portsmouth is a really vibrant port city for New Hampshire.
Oh,
so we do have a bit of coastline.
My geography was a little off there. Okay. I'm going to throw one out since you said that about hunters, and then I got to take a break and we'll come back.
Sure.
But something I think people in the east of the United States are not sensitive to at all is how much land is off limits here in the West. And Easterners think, well, it's terrible to sell an acre of federal land. And literally 90% of the state of Nevada is owned by the federal government. I mean, that's a prudential problem for another time, maybe.
That's a major prudential problem.
We'll be right back with more on Catholicism and the environment. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. And you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I was listening to the EWTN, and you were on with one of your little snippets, and you said some words that brought me back to the church. I've been away for a long time, You don't know how much I appreciate those words, and I don't know why those particular words that day got to me.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Gap Against His Live. I realized after I made my point about land that it's utterly irrelevant to the conversation we're having. It's just as a Westerner, we get mad at you East Coast people that you don't understand the land out here. 888-318-7884 is our number. We're going to go to Houston, Texas now, listening on EWTN. Catherine down in Houston, Texas, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Dr. William Fahey.
Well, thank you. I am so grateful to have been in the car and heard Dr. Fahey saying all of these amazing words. I was a convert 25 years ago, and I have just loved learning more and more about my faith, and Catholic Answers is a great way to do that. But everything I seem to see through a lens of my Catholic faith, so the clean water, regenerative farming, dirt, pasture-raised ranching, ecosystems, our body, contraception, abortion, you know, my faith says all of these things are in relationship. And there is such a disposability of everything right now and the mentality of just because we can, doesn't mean we should. And to me, Catholicism brings wisdom and freedom. And it dawned on me as I was listening to all the calls into Dr. Fahey that Christ sent out the apostles as like the ultimate model of sustainability. Go out and do your job with nothing but your sandals.
I think not even sandals one
question,
time.
Yeah. My question is there a book or a blog or a short film or a resource that is not Summa for the average layperson? My younger brother, who's not Catholic, is coming to visit with his wife and one son, and he has subscribed recently to all of the worldview of, you know, everything's going to heck in a handbasket and one child is your responsibility and all of these things. And I would love to share something with him and just enjoy reading it myself.
Okay.
I would recommend for you, and did you say it was your brother?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. One thing you might want to get, and then you could read it ahead of time and pick out perhaps sections to share with him, is a volume that is published by the Catholic University of America Press, and it's the writings and speeches of Pope Benedict XVI on the environment and creation. And the book has a title like In God's Garden or something like that. I can't remember the exact title, but it's fairly easy to find if you went to the CUA Press website. Benedict XVI, it's his speeches, some of excerpts from his writings about the environment. And Benedict, I don't know if he coined the phrase, but very important to him was advancing an idea called human ecology. And human ecology was his way of addressing exactly what you have raised, exactly what your brother is suffering from. This good desire to see support of the environment and to stand against any of the destructive forces that are out there. How destructive they are is hard to know. But matching that with the necessity of always keeping the human person in that ecology and helping people to see the connection between humans and the concerns that they have. Human sexuality and contraception is a very difficult matter to talk about with most people. This book might give some indirect approaches just to the ability to be able to say, well, what do you think? And just begin a conversation with your brother on this matter.
The book is, I think you said it, Darren found it for us, The Garden of God Toward a Human Ecology. Who'd you say the publisher was?
Catholic University of America. I don't get a kickback for that. I am a graduate.
But you did go there.
Yeah, I got my doctorate.
I just want to check back in with you, Catherine. What do you think about that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think that's marvelous. And I am so grateful to also have another university to put on our list to consider for my boys heading off to college in a few years, because they could have Dr. Fahey. That would be
absolutely
incredible.
Have them come up for a summer program. We run a variety of summer programs over the month of July. They're virtually free. And it would be a wonderful opportunity for him to meet my colleagues. He'd get a good taste of New England and a great chance to see what it's like at Thomas More College. It'd be great.
And you know we charge for ads.
Catherine,
I feel like you had the way you expressed at the beginning of your call a vision of the way a Catholic thinks about the world that was very beautiful to me. I'd like to actually get you, Dr. Fahey, to comment on that. But this almost intuitive sense that comes from having your Catholic goggles on of connection with the world, what happens in your soul and in your body are connected to what happens in the world. You have a duty to the world. All of this has an interconnection that is, like, somehow it's intuitive to the Catholic mind.
It is. One of the big differences between the reformers and the Catholic Church was, interestingly, on this issue. If you read Martin Luther's commentary on the Psalms, in the opening of that, he takes on the Dominicans. And he takes them on over something that relates to this. I'm not going off into the weeds. He takes them on because he doesn't like what he says, the scholastic view that human nature is only bent. Because his view is destroyed.
Yes, yeah.
Right? So the role of grace for Luther is it's got to cover up this mess, this horrible things that is humanity. Well, if you think about it, that's at the root of environmentalism. Whereas what he was arguing against was the scholastic view, which is sin has bent our nature a little bit, but it's still oriented towards its creator. And I think most human beings, if they can be put in a situation just kind of calm,
yeah,
feel comfortable talking, it's friendly, it's depoliticized, on reflecting in their own life, they realize they're an integrated person that desires the truth, desires goodness,
yes,
is moved
right.
by beauty. We're all hardwired by our Creator for certain goods. It's just true.
Yes. Yeah, integrated is the word. That's a wonderful word. Catherine, thanks for that call. It was really great talking with you.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you both.
You too.
Thank you.
Let's go to Larry in Hayes, Kansas, listening on EWTN. Go ahead, Larry, with your question for Dr. William Fahey.
Yes. Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Fahey. I'm a farmer. I think I called a coal screener. And growing up, we were what I view as the ultimate environmentalists. I mean, we saved everything. When we slaughtered, we virtually used everything but the squeal from the pig. And we throwing food away at the table was just, that was like a mortal sin. So we were, and in terms of recycling, everything was recycled. But my question is, we seem to have gotten away from that, and even perhaps, and maybe I missed it in the Pope's talk, but it boils down to the individual, the smallest unit of government. Why has the environmental movement, now they advocate for population control rather than for conservation efforts? It makes no sense to me.
Larry, thanks. I'm just going to let Dr. Fahey comment because we're at the end here, but what do you make of what Larry had to say?
Well, first of all, I'm glad a farmer called. You're exactly right. Many of these proposals for the correct behavior to be a good environmentalist are really what used to just be called thrift and sensible behavior. You know,
right.
eat your food, don't throw it away, and reuse things. These are ancient ideas. Why do environmentalists so often advocate for population control rather than conservation? In fairness, I think the majority of environmentalists steer clear of population control, and they stick with stewardship of the land, the vast majority. But all the noise and heat is generated by a minority who have the position you just told us about.
Yeah, and there's the thing of what happens among environmentalists, but then the way that journalists and television people interpret that,
then they
put their own spin on
it. Exploit it, that's
right.
Right.
And so it's almost like a process of distilling down to a purer and purer anti-humanism. as the message gets to
people. Usually goes hand in hand. If someone advocates population control, they actually don't know the science of environmentalism.
Very well said. Dr. William Fahey has been our guest. He got himself a free commercial, but I'll give him one too. You should check out Thomas More College in New Hampshire. Thank you very much, Dr. Fahey.
My pleasure.
Really appreciate
it. Was really
it.
Fun.
Coming up, Jimmy Akin, we're going to talk. Take your Bible questions. If you got a question about the Bible, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you believe in the Bible or not, whether you know a lot or you know a little, your question is welcome here. 888-318-7884.